Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for touching hearts and touching lives, for setting captives free, for setting our hearts free so that we can love you and we can worship you, so we can spend time with you and talk with you. I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for your Spirit living in us and with us and abiding with us, that we might abide with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to talk about being content today. Contentment. I believe this is true most of the time, that we believe that we're content, and then we find out when something happens to rock our apple cart that we're not content. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes it's just can be just the smallest thing happens and we realize I'm not content. I don't like that. I don't like how this is happening. Until you find yourself content with what God's given you, until we find ourselves content with what God's given us already, it will be hard for us to receive anything more that he has for us. If our apple cart is easily knocked over and the five apples we have go running off and we're chasing after trying to find contentment all the time, that we're never really going to be content until we can say to ourselves and stop saying, that's not fair. Like, remember at camp, Pastor Len, it was the Saturday morning, wasn't it? And he said, you know, talking about that's not fair. And he had the kids, you know, when your mom tells you to empty the dishwasher and you're the one she's always telling you to empty the dishwasher, you could say, that's not fair. How come I always have to do it? Right? And we might feel at times like it's not fair, like everything good is happening for this person, and everything good is happening for that person. Why isn't it happening for me? Why is it that life isn't fair to me? Life will only be fair when we follow him. We will never be content outside of him. There's no way to be content outside of Jesus. Paul, undoubtedly, the most prolific writer of the Bible next to Moses, said, Let's look at this in Philippians chapter 4. We can get it up on the screen too. Philippians chapter 4. But we'll get it up there on the overhead. Philippians chapter 4. And this is Paul, one of the most prolific writers of the New Testament. And we are going to start in verse 11. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I have learned to be content. Learn to be. It's not a magical thing that happens to you. One day you wake up and you go, oh, I'm content. It's a learning process. I know both how to have a little and I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content. To be content. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. See, this is the context of I can do all things because you're content. Still, you did well by sharing with me in my hardship. And you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my needs several times. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that is increasing to your account. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus that what you provided, a fragrant offering and an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to God the Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. When we have a little bit and we can be content, God will give you more. God is in the blessing business. Paul knew life wasn't fair. When he left there, he had nothing. And only the only thing he had supporting him was the church at Philippi. He was a tent maker. He had to make tents. He was preaching the gospel. Everything didn't seem fair to him, but he said, I have learned the secret, and that is to be content. I don't have to have a Mercedes-Benz. I don't have to have a Lexus. I don't have to have the newest, biggest, you know, diesel 4x4 pickup with, you know, with all of the bells and whistles to be content. I can have my 15-year-old car and keep it running, and it gets me from place to place, and I am content with that. One of the problems with not being content is that it leads to coveting. God's not interested in making sure you have the best of everything if you're not grateful for where you're at. God wants us to be grateful. Grateful is a key to being content. When we're grateful with whatever circumstances we currently have. For a person who's living in abject poverty, a tent and an ice cooler are prosperity. Because it takes them off the street. It gives them a place of shelter. It gives them something to keep food in. When we're content with the little things we have, then God can bring us more. Paul said he learned the secret of being content, and that through that, how do you find contentment? Through Jesus Christ. He's the one who strengthens us. He gives us the strength to be content. We learn to be content through the daily activities of life. And you can have all the good, big, expensive stuff. I believe that to a point. I believe God wants us to prosper, but as Scripture has said, it is as our souls prosper. 3 John chapter verse 2 says, Beloved, I pray that you would prosper and be in health, even as your souls prosper. The key to prospering and to having more is that learning process of the soul, where in your soul you find yourself content, where you say, what I have, I appreciate. Thank you, God, for giving me what I have. Thank you for the car that I have. Thank you for the home that I have. It may not be the biggest, fanciest thing in the whole wide world, but it's yours. You have it. God gave it to you. To be content with that is to be grateful and thankful for what he's already done. In these verses, we see in Paul's own words and thoughts, he says whether he has plenty or not enough, he learned to be content. That means it's not natural. Children are never content with what they have. My son has 3 boxes of toys under the beds and bags of toys in the garage. But do you know, if I went somewhere, he's not content. He wants another toy. But if I don't get it, I want to get this app for my iPad. Well, have you bought any this week? Yeah, well, then you have to wait till next week. But no. You have to wait. Be content. See, in today's society, we can stick a Hot Pocket in the microwave and have lunch in 30 seconds. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, they're disgusting. I wouldn't eat one. But I'm just, you know, it pops into my head as an example. I'm saying, you know, but in today's society, you know, because you can get on your iPad and you can hold your thumb, because mine has thumb recognition, and I can hold my thumb on the button, and that's all it takes to buy something. Do you know what I'm saying? Thank you. Instant gratification. Paul learned whether he had an iPad or a tablet of paper to be content. Do you know what I'm saying? We have to learn, and how do we do that? Some people are quick learners. Some people are quick learners. And they're the most irritating people in the whole wide world, because every time you turn around, they're like, oh, you should hear what I learned. Oh, I did this. This was fantastic. And I'm like, really? I'm barely learning how to ride a bicycle. And you're on a motorcycle traveling cross country. Everything doesn't come the same for all kids. Faith graduated 8th grade with a 3.83 GPA. She maintained it all the way through. sixth, seventh, and eighth grade, okay, she struggles with the multiplication chart. But when it comes to algebra, it's like drinking a glass of water. I'm like, I have no problem with the multiplication table. Algebra, why are you mixing letters and numbers together? I'm confused. I could never get past the mixing of letters and numbers together. For her, it's she looks at it and she's like, I know the answer. And her teacher said she's always the first one to raise her hand and she's always right. It comes easy to her. My dad, he's a mechanical engineer and very smart. But he said math did not come easy to him. He had to work hard at it. It comes easy to some people. Learning to be content comes easy for some people. It is not easy for me. I've had to learn to be content. I've had to learn, you know what? We just can't do that right now. Or we just can't go there right now. Samuel came and anointed David king. He's a little shepherd. I mean, he's got all these, the Bible describes them as all these tall, handsome, rugged men as older brothers. And God says, not you, not you, not you, not you, not you. Do you have another one? Because I know God said to come to your house to anoint the new king. He says, well, I have my youngest and he's out with the sheep. Well, bring him in. And immediately Samuel anointed him as king and he went and he sat on the throne. Right? No. He went back out and shepherded the sheep. It was years before he sat on the throne. And he had to be chased by Saul, persecuted. He had to learn to wait. He had a perfect opportunity. David had the perfect opportunity. He's in a cave, remember? And Saul's in there and he's asleep. And he says, touch not thine anointed, because Saul was still anointed king. He could have taken out Saul with it well within his rights, but he was content to wait for God's plan. He waited for God's plan. We have to wait for God's plan. I was talking to Jim this morning outside, and he asked me, he says, do you think God has a sense of humor? I laughed. Do you know I've moved out of California twice? Where am I? I'm in California. I can't get out of California. God won't let me get. We moved to Alaska, and I was telling Jim, and I've probably told this story. If you've heard it before, just sit there and pretend like you've never heard it before. We were in a quandary, and the opportunity came up for us to move to Alaska, and we're going to live with my in-laws up there, and they came down, and my father-in-law has this great big flat Ford flatbed F-350 pickup truck, and he built this thing we called the Ark. Okay, so truthfully, originally we called it the Beast. And then I thought, well, we really shouldn't call it the Beast because biblically that's the Antichrist. And so we don't want to refer to it as the Antichrist, so we called it the Ark because it was taking us from California to Alaska. And it was this big thing. I mean, he worked hard on that and welding and sawing and cutting and staining. And, oh, the thing was huge. And it's still all assembled in California in Napomo right now. And so he gets this thing, he's working on it, and I got on the Northern California, Nevada website for the Assemblies of God, and I saw this church listed. And I said, no, we already made a decision, we're going to Alaska. So we went to Alaska. Kathy would come home crying from work because she was so miserable. I was depressed. Here I am in Alaska, I'd always wanted to live in Alaska, and I'm depressed living in Alaska. So I get on, and I'm looking on the website, and I see this church still here. And so I called and I left a message, it was about 2 weeks later. Nobody had called me back, and I thought, well, they've got somebody for the job. And, you know, it's just an old listing. And Verna called me back, and I said, so 2 weeks later, Verna called me back, and Jim said, did you fire Verna when you got here for taking 2 weeks to get back to you? You don't fire Verna. Verna knows everything. But, you know, the long story, we ended up coming back here. And this was, you know, this was, we had on our tablet, because we vacation up at Squaw Valley, we were leaving and we were all, you know, sad that we had to go. And so we wrote down on the tablet in a note, we said, we're moving to a mountain community with lakes and rivers like South Lake Tahoe, and David's going to pastor a church, and we're going to live in a 3-bedroom home. 2 years later, we were here. But we had to learn, you know, we're going to be content. We're going to go. We made the plan. We did it. We followed through. You know what I'm saying? There are times you make plans and you have to follow through with it because you know that if you don't, you're not following God. We moved to Alaska. I got it out of my system. I'm not looking on the Alaska website anymore. Okay? Okay. Israel, coming out of Egypt, was ready to throw themselves back into slavery for herbs. Herbs. Onions and garlic and leeks. What? Cucumbers. At least in Egypt, we had these things. They weren't content. There was no way that they could go into the promised land because they weren't content with where they were. We have to be content. And so they started to complain. And because they complained, God said they couldn't go into the land of Israel. They couldn't go into the promised land. But the next generation who had learned through obedience to be content following God, they had to learn contentment. They had to learn obedience. See, contentment comes from obedience in the heart to follow God. Please stop that. They had to learn how to trust God. When we learn how to trust God, then we can be content. That way we can be like Paul and we can say, no matter how I find myself, I'm trusting God, so I know that all things are going to work out for my benefit, whether I have a little or a lot, whether everybody is for me or against me. I'm content. I don't have to have everything work out my way all the time to be content. I can have nothing. Listen, in my life, I've had so many times where nothing worked out my way. And do you know what you have to do? You have to be content. If you're married and you have children, you know, as an adult, we have to be content. Do you know what I'm saying? I want a new pair of shoes. Well, the children need new shoes because their feet grew. Okay, I'll be content with what I've got because my kids need shoes. Now, if you're in the position where, you know, and this is my life goal, I want to be in the position where I can go to a restaurant and I can order guacamole without asking how much is it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, wouldn't that be nice? Listen, the children of Israel learned in the wilderness for 40 years being obedient and following God how to be content. Because they had to pick up as soon as the cloud began to move. And pack everything up and move. They were not in control of their own lives. Paul understood, I'm not in control of my own life. Wherever God's going to take me, he's going to provide for me. There's an old saying that they say, where God leads, he provides. Right? Where he leads, he provides. If he's leading you somewhere, he's going to provide for you. Don't worry about it. Abraham had to believe God when he said, I'm going to take you to a land that you know not of. He had to understand God's in control. Are we perfect all the time? No, that's how we get Ishmael, because we're not content to wait for what God has for us. We have to be content. When you're content, you're satisfied. You're not complacent. Complacency is completely different than content. Complacency is to sit there and go, well, if God's got something for me, he'll just make it happen. No, you have to be obedient and follow God when you're not receiving all of the benefits that it seems like you should be. Okay? We have to be willing and obedient. Then we can eat, as God said, the fruit of the land. Paul is a great example. This is a man who's following God. He gets shipwrecked. He's beaten, left for dead, stoned, whipped. But he has learned how to be content. He says in Philippians, he says, this is a great example too. He says, I know my time is coming. Whether I stay or I go to be with the Lord, I don't know. Either way, he says, it's best for you if I stay. It's best for me if I go. So he's content either way. He's reached the end of his life. He's in prison. And he's writing letters he's in prison writing letters to encourage the churches. Can you be in prison and write letters to encourage other people? Chuck. We have to learn, because if you're in prison, I know a minister who before he got saved did some illegal transactions on the stock market. It came back and got him several years later, and he's doing 7 years in jail. But do you know what? He's content, because now he just has a different audience. He has a different congregation. He has a different ministry. It's different. He's in prison now. But he's not complaining about it. And he's not complacent, just sitting there waiting for God to change the situation. He's doing a Paul. He's writing. He's encouraging people where he's at. Most of us, if I had to go to prison, I'm telling you what, I'd be crying. I'd be crying. So your apartment's small. Big deal. When we lived in Alaska, we lived in their garage. Yes, it was all, you know, sealed and everything like that, and it was very cozy. But, I mean, we lived in a garage when we were there. We had to be content with that because that's where we were at. Kathy and I, our first apartment, it was this one little, it was, the bedroom did not have a door. The only door in the apartment was to where the toilet was. And we got there, and it was small. The kitchen, Kathy loves to cook. It's about as big as the front row right here and about this wide. You're content. It's what you can afford. We have to be content. Maybe you don't like your boss. Don't talk bad about him. Be content. Pray for your boss. Bless your boss. Because the more we learn through those situations to be grateful, because listen, you've got a job. It's paying your bills. Maybe it's not meeting all of your desires, but if you'll take the position where you're at and treat it with love and grace and be thankful for God that you've got it, God will increase you. Be content. Somebody else got a raise and you didn't. The Bible says rejoice with those who rejoice. You think maybe you deserve the raise? Maybe you did. You didn't get it? Rejoice with the person who got it. They're happy. You be happy with other people's success. That's part of learning how to be content. Because when you're content, then God can add to you. God will increase you. 1 Timothy 6. See, God is looking at our hearts. He's looking at your heart. He's looking at how you're responding to the situations around you. See, he knows you can do better than that. 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we will take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. This is Paul. This is where a lot of preachers get their prosperity doctrine from, is from Paul, who said, he didn't say, if you have the biggest herd of camels, if you have the biggest tent, then you are prosperous. Paul didn't say that. God does want to prosper you. He does want you to have enough to meet all of your needs and have some left over, because that's what prosperity is. Prosperity is having all your needs met, because that's what God promised. He said, I will meet all your needs according to my riches and glory. Okay? This is Paul. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godly person is a person who trusts God, who follows God, who listens to the voice of God, who spends time with God. When God talks to them and says, you need to correct your attitude about this, they say, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to correct my attitude. I'm the most corrected person I know. I am. I'm the most corrected person I know. You feel me? I tell you. For we brought, you love this, and you should tell your kids, you didn't bring anything into this world, you're not taking anything out. I'm not buying you another toy. That's scripture. You brought nothing into this world, you're taking nothing out of it. Again, not to name names or anything like that, but we have this dear friend who has a blue convertible Mustang. that they're going to be buried in. Listen, this person isn't expecting it to be with her in the afterlife. It's just the mode of transportation to be buried in. Listen, you know, the pharaohs of Egypt, they believed if they took all of this stuff and had it put in the pyramids, that all of it would go with them into the afterlife. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. I would love to be buried in a convertible Mustang. That would be so cool. With a track of the Beach Boys playing on the stereo, you know? I wish they all could be California girls. As they're lowering the Mustang down into the ground. That would be awesome. But I don't plan to take it with me, because once my body's dead, I'm gone. Everything that you worked for so hard to accumulate will be gone. Before we bought our house in 2008, we were renting this beautiful home in Black Lake, and it was the perfect size for us. It was beautiful. Oh, I loved it. It had the most beautiful eat-in kitchen. Oh, it was gorgeous. We loved this house. And I was starting to feel anxious because we had this money left over from the sale of our previous house. And we were spending it, and I started thinking, we need to buy a house. We need to reinvest it. And I was outside watering, and the Lord told me, whether you own or rent, it belongs to me anyway. I did not listen to him. And we bought a house. Within a year, the market dropped. We finally sold it a year ago. We were so upside down in it. I was not content with where we were. So I'm telling you, from experience, I have had to learn to be content. I was afraid of losing the money we had, so I invested it in a house we shouldn't have bought and lost even more because my parents put in just as much money in the house as we did. They lost all that money too. Contentment will save you from sorrow. When we're content to live in the apartment, when we're content to drive the car that we have, when you realize you don't have to keep up with anybody else because you're not living their life. I'm not living your life. You don't need to keep up with me. I don't need to keep up with you. Yeah, there's a lot of things I'd love to have, but I'm content where I'm at. I'm not looking for something different. I am continually looking to him because he's the only one who can meet all my needs. He's the only one who can direct me. No, I don't like the politics in California. Yes, I'd like to get out of the politics of California. But what we're doing right now is we're praying and we're believing and we're working for change in the politics of California. We're looking. Listen. God legislates morality. And he said, as it is with the head, so is it with the body. We need to have godly people who follow godly principles in government. And it's complacent to say, well, okay, sirrah, sirrah, whatever will be, will be. No. God wants us to be actively involved. We're supposed to, as the righteous, we're supposed to be influencing the government. We're supposed to be influencing the people around us, not becoming the people around us. Okay, we're almost done. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. This is some good stuff. We ought to read this regularly. We're starting verse 24 because this gives some more context to what we're going to read. No one can be slave to two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and of money. So, if I'm not content with what I've got, I'm starting to seek money. Do we want to be seekers of money? No. Money's not evil. The love of money, seeking money over God, anything we seek over God, is an idol. If I'm seeking only to advance in this world and not seeking to advance with God, because I would much rather advance with God than to advance in the world. If I advance with God, do you know that Scripture says that he will cause you to have doors open before kings? He will make way for you to influence, in other words, people of stature, if we are obedient to him. Verse 25, this is why I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky. I love sitting on my back, on my deck, and the stellar jays are the loudest, most obnoxious bird in the whole wide world, but they are so beautiful. You know, when they're sitting there quietly, just kind of looking around before they start that squawking thing they do. Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, do they? They don't have baskets that they take and they bring a whole bunch of seeds back to and store it all up, do they? Every time they're hungry, God provides for them. Are they complacent just sitting there waiting for God to provide something to drop in their basket? No. They go out and they do something about it. But they're content with their life that way. They wouldn't know how not to do it that way. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Whose heavenly Father is he? Yours. Your heavenly Father, my heavenly Father. He provides for the birds. Aren't you worth more than they are? Aren't you worth more than the animals? Aren't you worth more than the whales that everybody's trying to protect? Can any of you add a single cubit to his height by worrying? Worrying will produce nothing except fear and fear of loss. And why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you, not even one of them, not even Solomon in all his splendor, was adorned like one of these. You go out here and you can look. We've got the St. John's wort and the, what is that other one that's out there, sweet pea? Oh, those are so beautiful. I can't make something that looks like that to wear. I'm not sure I'd make a flowery dress anyway. You know what I'm saying? But the thing is that if we're always concerned about how we're going to make it, how we're going to make ends meet. Anybody here familiar with Patricia King? Patricia King, wow. She's got this testimony where she was making this chicken dinner. And her husband calls and he says, I'm bringing some friends home for dinner. And she's got her family she's got to feed and she's got one chicken. She didn't worry about it. She prayed. She said, Lord, I don't have time for anything else. This is all I've got. You've got to make it last. You've got to make it spread so everybody has some. So everybody comes over. There's a whole bunch of people over. After dinner was over, there were leftovers for 2 days of chicken. God provided. God's not a respecter of persons. If he said, I'm going to provide for all your needs, we just have to believe him. We have to trust him. If he says, I'm going to do this for you, be content with listening to him. Be content with being obedient to him. Be content with following him. Because when you're going through the wilderness and things aren't being added to you the way you'd like to, please believe me that on the other side of the Jordan is the land overflowing with milk and honey, where you're going to cross over the Jordan River through your obedience, through your contentment, through your following of God. You're going to cross over and you're going to take the inheritance that's in the land. God has an abundance for everybody if we will be obedient to him. If we'll be followers of him, if we'll be content in our hearts and understand and learn, because come on, we have to learn to be content. And the faster we learn to be content, the sooner we can cross over the Jordan and start taking the things that God has for us. We have to be content. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word again. Oh, I love you so much. I love your word. It is of great value to us. And we receive this morning your word. And I ask right now, Father, that you would help every single one of us to learn to become content with where we're at, whether we have a whole bunch or we have just a little. And I thank you, Father, that right now you are meeting needs for every person in this congregation, that you are touching people, you are meeting needs, you are filling hearts. You are helping us to trust you and to be content with wherever we find ourselves. And I bless these people right now, Father, in Jesus' name. I thank you that you watch over them, you guard them, and you protect them. I thank you that you give them the protection provided in Psalm 91, that 1,000 may fall at their hand, 10,000 at their right side, but only with their eyes shall they look and see the destruction that comes on the wicked at noonday, that your angels are put over charge of them, that they wouldn't even stub a toe. And we receive from you right now the blessing of your protection and your provision. In Jesus' name, amen.